Today's reading is taken from the Message translation of the Bible, and it is the passage from John 6, starting at verse 25. When they found him back across the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?"
Jesus answered, "You've come looking for me not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you, filled your stomachs, and for free. Don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like that. Work for food that sticks with you, food that nourishes your lasting life, food the Son of Man provides. He and what he does are guaranteed by God, the Father, to last."
To that they said, "Well, what do we do then to get in on God's works?"
Jesus said, "Sign on with the one that God has sent. That kind of a commitment gets you in on God's works."
They waffled. "Why don't you give us a clue about who you are? Just a hint of what's going on? When we see what's up, then we'll commit ourselves. Show us what you can do. Moses fed our ancestors with bread in the desert. It says so in the scriptures. He gave them bread from heaven to eat."
Jesus responded, "The real significance of that scripture is not that Moses gave you bread from heaven, but that my Father is right now offering you bread from heaven, the real bread. The bread of God came down out of heaven and is giving life to the world."
They jumped at that. "Master, give us this bread now and forever."
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more ever. I've told you this explicitly because even though you have seen me in action, you don't really believe me. Every person the Father gives me eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and don't let go. I came down from heaven not to follow my own agenda, but to accomplish the will of the one who sent me. This, in a nutshell, is that will, that everything handed over to me by the Father be completed. Not a single detail missed, and at the wrap-up of time, I have everything and everyone put together, upright and whole. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does, and then aligns with him, will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet alive and whole at the completion of time."
Travel to almost any country. Sit in almost any restaurant, and they'll serve you bread or rolls or biscuits or breadsticks. In our world, if the poor have next to nothing, they will still have bread. If the rich have everything, they will still have bread. Bread is a staple. Bread is not a regional food or a national dish. No country claims exclusive proprietary to be the proprietary source of that bread. It can be a tortilla in Mexico City. It can be a bagel in New York. It can be a pita in Jerusalem. But it's still bread. Bread in one form or another is available almost everywhere. Bread is a daily staple. Most fruits are in abundance only for a short period during the year. Some drinks are served only around the holidays. But bread is a table staple every day. You will find it toasted, jellied, buttered, flattened, flavored, or grilled. It can be a sandwich, an English muffin, a panini, a sweet roll, a hot dog, or a burger bun. It can be a croissant. Even the most hardened of criminals are given bread with their water. What bread is to hunger, Jesus now claims to be for the soul. I am, he said, the bread of life. Bread is essential. So am I. Jesus is not limited by boundaries. No one country or people group claims him exclusively. No one region owns him. He is everywhere, all at the same time. He is universally available. Like bread, Jesus should be at our table every day to nourish us. Not just on certain days or just for special occasions, but daily, all day, every day. Jesus adapts himself to meet our needs. He has a word for the lonely as well as for the popular. He offers help for the physically ill as well as the emotionally distraught. He offers hope for the destitute and a reality check for the wealthy. If your vision is clear or cloudy, he can help. Jesus can meet your daily needs. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. In our text, Jesus has just fed a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. He's done that on a mountainside, the result of a contribution by a young boy who had a lunch along, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The leftovers, after feeding this immense group, were more than what Jesus started with. And then Jesus, according to our text, goes to a mountainside to pray. His disciples decide they're going to get in a boat and they're going to go ahead to Capernaum. And a storm comes up. And Jesus knows there's a storm on the lake. And he decides to go and be with his disciples. And so he walks on the waves to join them in their boat. Meanwhile, the crowd tries to stay with Jesus and walks along the coast, the shore, all the way to Capernaum. And the next morning, a dialogue ensues. Rapid fire questions with amazing answers. And a message results. Rabbi, when did you get here? That is, where have you been? It's an interesting question. I would have expected them to say, how did you get here? Because they saw Jesus didn't get into the boat with the disciples, and they noticed Jesus wasn't walking alongside of them on the shore. So I would have asked, how did you get here? But word apparently had not yet spread of Jesus' miraculous method of transportation, his wave walking. Notice their use of the word rabbi, but notice their fickleness, if you will, because just previously they had called him prophet, they had called him king, and now they address him simply as teacher. Imagine their response if Jesus had actually provided them with a full and complete answer to their question. In the original sense of John's gospel, something like, actually, if you really want to know, I am here by divine incarnation from heaven. If they really knew who Jesus was, and they don't yet, their urgent question would be quite pedestrian and unnecessary. But Jesus responds with a gentle yet firm rebuke. Their enthusiasm and their interest, Jesus says, well, it's purely self-serving. Maybe Jesus' first lesson to them, perhaps even to us, is that they ask themselves, why am I here? Why am I seeking Jesus? Why am I following? Those are great questions to ask ourselves periodically, as all of those in the crowd should, and even disciples now and then. But Jesus is reiterating a basic message that he's been teaching since the beginning of his ministry. Work hard, that's fine. But put your time and put your energy into the things that are important and significant and transforming and life-changing. In his mountain message, Jesus says, don't waste your time on things that, well, that moths and rust corrupt. Or in things that thieves can take and steal. Jesus discourages us from working hard solely to attain the creature comforts and the carefree retirement of the rich young fool. So Jesus uses a food idiom, if you will, saying, don't work for food that spoils, but instead search and strive for life-lasting food. Jesus knows that they have come to him so they can eat well. I mean, John has just noted for us in the 12th verse of this 6th chapter that they had all had enough to eat. They were full, and bread and fish in those days was a pretty decent meal. And as we noted in the text, it was free. Can't get much better than that. So Jesus longs for people to have a long, life-satisfying stay here on earth. But even more, he wants them to have life with a capital L. And so Jesus counsels them to work hard for this meal, for this relationship, for this life with a capital L, to which Jesus immediately adds, which the Son of Man will give you. You see, God placed his seal of approval on this Son of Man. Jesus is no one less than the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah talked about in chapter 53. He is the majestic Son of Man that the prophet Daniel talked about in his 7th chapter. But they are unaware. They have not put the puzzle pieces together yet. From our perspective, looking back, you and I know. We know that this means the cross and the resurrection. But those first-time listeners were probably thinking perhaps about Jesus commissioning, or maybe his miracle working, or his storytelling, or his shmikah, that is, his authority with which he spoke. So the questions they have keep coming. What, they then ask, should we be doing so we can do the works of God? That's another good, interesting question. I mean, once again, we might have expected, who is this God-sealed Son of Man who promises life-lasting bread? But it seems that they're only interested in what they have to do. So they ask, so what are we supposed to do? To which Jesus says, trust the one that the one has sent. Jesus actually answers their question by correcting their question. So first, Jesus starts with correcting the subject from what do we need to do to what does God do? Quite a switch. Jesus wants them to keep the focus on what's really important, and that is his Father. It's not us. Our work, that is the challenge of getting right with God. But it's not our work because we're inept at it. We couldn't accomplish it. It is the work of God in us that is important. We are to trust, that is, we are to believe in Jesus, which the Father, through his Spirit, gives us the desire and the ability to do. So it's all about God. And then Jesus not only corrects the subject, he goes on to correct the direct object of the sentence. He changes it from doing the works of God in the plural to doing the work of God in the singular. That is, Jesus wants to remind us doing what God wants us to do is not about running some errand. It's not about doing this or that chore. It is not about completing a list of duties, a checklist for God. It is to do one thing. Trust Jesus. That's it. And then Jesus corrects the verb in the sentence. He says, it's not to be doing, it's to be trusting the Son. Jesus says his Father is the one who gives the gift of trust. And that trust is to be returned to the one who sent him. The gospel turns from us having to be doers, that is, to accomplish our own salvation, to receivers, to simply receive the gift that God gives. So then they ask, okay, what are you going to do for us to prove that you are trustworthy? That you are worthy of us putting our trust in you? A what? The question seems rude under the circumstances. I mean, Jesus has done just miraculously fed them, thousands of them. Fed them until they were full. Hasn't Jesus done enough? Hasn't Jesus done what God did back in Exodus, that is, feed his people? What more do they want him to do? They are actually demanding that Jesus do more for them than he has already done. Not a best take. They compare Jesus to Moses. Our forefathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. Moses fed hundreds of thousands of people day in and day out for 40 years. You just fed a few thousand people once. Moses, his manna, it came from heaven. We know that yours came from a little boy's lunch. Moses' bread was divine in origin. Your bread was the cheap barley variety. If you're better than Moses, then you better do bigger things than Moses did. Once again, Jesus corrects his questioners. He says it wasn't Moses. You got the wrong subject. It wasn't who gave in the past tense. That's the wrong tense. It wasn't physical bread. It's not about physical bread from heaven. You got that wrong as well. It is not about the indirect object, you, that you selected. No, it is about my Father. That's the correct subject in this conversation. Who is giving? It's an ongoing process. That's the correct tense of the verb. Life-saving bread from heaven. That's the correct direct object, and it is for the whole world. The correct indirect object. Jesus is saying, everything in your statement is true except for the subject, except for the verb, except for the direct object, and except for the indirect object. Otherwise, you nailed it, but you are asking the wrong question. Jesus says, you don't need a new Messiah with more miraculous manna. You need the miracle that is standing right in front of you right now. The proof that you long for is right there in front of your face. Jesus consistently rejects all demands for proof as if to say, I am enough. I am sufficient. I am all the proof you need. I am the bread of life. Jesus asks, so what is your issue with me? Am I not the one? Am I not the sign? Am I not the lamb that you are looking for? Jesus will soon provide the ultimate proof. You and I know what it is. It's his suffering. It is his death. It is his resurrection on the third day. Jesus will call that the sign of Jonah. Lord, can you please give us this bread? I mean, now suddenly they want what Jesus has to offer. And Jesus says, I am that bread that you long for. It is, as we will find out, the first of seven I am predicates that John underwrites for us here in this gospel. Jesus isn't just bread. He is the bread. Jesus isn't just life. He is the life. Jesus claims to be what human beings need, what human beings long for, what they desire, their deepest desire, and to provide that for them on a daily basis. So how do we get it? This is the point Jesus wants to make. First, you simply come. You just come. And you come and you come and you come again, over and over and over. That is, you follow. It is our responsibility in this potential ongoing relationship to come, to take, to eat, to remember, to believe, to come into his presence, to come in prayer, to come in worship, to come to his table, to come for nourishment and fellowship and for life, to come to ask and to receive. Jesus and the Father have done all the work. We just need to come. Second, we just need to trust. Trusting seems even simpler than coming. Because if we really trust somebody, if we really want to come, the trust comes easy. We want to be there with them. We need to trust that Jesus is our complete source of our spiritual nourishment. All we need. Comers and trusters. Notice Jesus doesn't even add a bunch of adverbs to it. He doesn't say, come completely. He doesn't say, trust deeply. He doesn't say, fully or even enthusiastically. He just says, come. We're all he wants. He's all we need. Not only does the Father give his Son, he also gives us the faith to come and to trust in his Son. Jesus is convinced that his Father will use his trip here to earth, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection to bring people to him. That he will draw all the people that his Father wants him to draw. It is interesting that at the beginning of John chapter 6, there are crowds, there are throngs of people that are following Jesus. And in this one chapter, most of those who follow Jesus left. And at the end of the chapter, there are just a few that are following Jesus. But Jesus knows and believes that the day is coming when there will be an incredible number of people that recognize who he is and what he has done and follow him. And Jesus now promises that all who do, all who take up his cross, all who follow him, he will accept and receive. He will not send them away. Jesus underscores this is not only his desire, but this is also the will of his Father who is in heaven. So first, that will of God is that this whole group of people given to Jesus will be divinely protected, and not one single one of them will fatally stray, get lost, or drop out. Not one. And second, this will of God is that every single person who simply comes and trusts will be given assurance of that life, that it's lasting, that he'll walk with us. And then third, both corporately and individually, Jesus promises to raise them all up from the dead on the last day. Now, there's some promises for simply coming and simply trusting. What a gift. Jesus says the number of struggles that we experience in this life can be boiled down to two. Our struggle for food that rots and are striving for food that lasts. In Jesus' mind, food that rots is everything that is temporal. It's our achievements and our awards and our applause. Any object that stays in the grave is food that spoils. Food that lasts is anything that is eternal. So how do we get this special, this eternal food? That's the question on the table. And Jesus says, it is the Son of Man who will give you this food, this bread. Because you see, you can't buy it, you can't barter for it, you can't earn it. It is a gift, and it is only available as a gift. You just accept it, receive it, and enjoy it. Just like those thousands on that hillside, in the text preceding our verses this morning, you just come. You just sit there. You just receive. You just eat it. Just trust him for the bread that brings eternal life. Their response, I know you said it was just a gift, Jesus, but how do we really pay for it? How can we earn it? How can we at least contribute something to it? Should we pray more? Should we give more? Maybe we should study more or memorize more scripture passages. Maybe we could serve more or join this or do that. What can we do? They're not doing very well here because Jesus will point out that that's the wrong question. That is the wrong subject, the wrong verb, and the wrong object all over again. See, Jesus just wants to give it to us. He wants to give it to them. You can't pay for a gift. In fact, if you try to pay for a gift that somebody has given, they would consider that rude and offensive. Just accept it. Call it a gift. Don't call it easy. Don't call it cheap. The cross is heavy. The blood was real. The pain was intense. The price was extravagant. Call it what it is. Call it grace. Just come. Just believe. Just receive. In the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the bar of discipleship seems to be placed very high. But throughout the Gospel of John, some would say it appears to be placed very low. But all the Gospels convey the same truth. We need to come. We need to trust Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Disciples give themselves fully to Jesus, completely, because they recognize it's all about Jesus. There's another similarity between Jesus and bread. Consider for just a moment how bread is made. The wheat grows in the field and then it's cut down. It's winnowed. It's ground into a powder we call flour. The bread is kneaded. It is molded. It is passed through the fire of an oven. And then it is distributed to all of those who are hungry. Only by this process does bread become nourishing bread. Each step is essential. If we eliminate the planting, well, there will be no wheat. If we eliminate the winnowing, there will be no flour. If we eliminate the fire, there will be no product. If we eliminate the distribution, no one will be nourished. Each step is essential for people to be fed. It is the bread of life. Scripture reminds us that Jesus grew up as a small plant before the Lord, Isaiah 53. One of millions on earth, one of thousands in Israel, one of dozens in Nazareth. If you had seen him as a young boy, you would never have thought he was the Son of God. He might have been polite, probably very courteous, maybe diligent about his studies, maybe mature beyond his years. But God on earth in the flesh, he was just a boy. One of thousands. Like a staff of wheat in a field. Then like wheat, he was cut down. Like chaff, he was pounded and beaten. The prophet says he was wounded for the wrongs that you and I did. He was crushed for the evil that you and I committed. On the cross, like bread, he passed through the fire of God's judgment, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And the prophet says the Lord laid on him the punishment for the evil that was ours. Jesus experienced each part of this bread-making process, the growing, the pounding, the firing. Each part was necessary for Christ to become nourishing for us. He is the bread that brings and nurtures life. Jesus himself explained it in Luke in the 24th chapter when he said, the Christ must suffer all these things before he enters glory. The last part of this process, he has left to us. We're the distributors. Sadly, we often find it easier and more comfortable simply to keep the bread in the bakery than to drive around and give it away. A beggar came and sat down next to me. I want some bread, he said. You're wise, I assured him. Very wise. Bread is exactly what you need. You have come to the right bakery. I pulled out my cookbook and began to tell him all that I knew about bread. I told him about flour and about wheat. I told him about grain and about barley. I mean, my knowledge was, I was even impressed. But when I looked up, he wasn't smiling. I just like some bread, he said. You are wise, I said. Follow me, and I will show you our bakery. And we walked down the hall, pausing to point out where the dough was being prepared, where the ovens were that baked the bread. No one has such fine facilities. We have bread for every need, he said. But here is the best part, I proclaimed as I pushed through this big door. This is our inspiration room. And I walked into an auditorium with stained glass windows. The beggar didn't speak, but I understood his silence. I put my arm around his shoulder and I whispered, "It overwhelms me too." I leaped to the podium and I struck my favorite pose. Once a week, I said, all the workers gather. And I read to them the recipe out of the cookbook of life. Would you like to hear me speak? I asked. No, he said, but I would like some bread. How wise you are, I replied. And I led him to the front door of the bakery. This is important, I said. Up and down the street, there are many other bakeries. But be careful, because some of them don't serve real bread. One adds 2 spoons of salt instead of 1, and another keeps their oven 3 degrees hotter than it's supposed to be. I mean, they still call it bread, but according to the book, it's not really real bread. The beggar turned and began walking away. Don't you want any bread, I asked. He stopped, looked back at me and shrugged. I think I've lost my appetite. And he kept on walking. I shook my head and walked back to the office. What a shame, I said to no one in particular. The world isn't really hungry anymore for real bread. I don't know what is more incredible, that God packages the bread of life in the wrapper of a country carpenter, or that he has entrusted the keys to the delivery truck to you and to me. Both seem pretty risky. But the carpenter, he has done his part. And hopefully, we will do ours as well. Let's pray. Father, you have said You are the bread of life. And you have invited us to come and to take and to eat and to believe. Bless us as we do that together. In Jesus' name, amen.